page 300 is about the sacrament of penance, also known as confession. So, the sacrament of penance, of course, is a sacrament that you can only receive after your baptism. Because when you are baptized, all your sins forgiven, and you don't need to make a confession. But sin committed after baptism is forgiven by the sacraments of penance, or the sacraments of confession. So, there is the sensible sign, important, the age, you know, the word of absolution, the acts of confession. And then it was instituted by Christ on the first Easter Sunday night. So on the Easter Sunday night, you will hear the gospel coming Sunday. Jesus appeared and he breathed on them and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive men's sin, they are forgiven." So it's St. John chapter 20, verse 21 to 23. So they instituted by Christ on Easter Sunday night. And then it's give grace. It is the way by which after baptism, sanctifying grace is restored to the penitent who has committed mortal sin. It increases this grace in the penitent who already possess it. It also gives actual graces. So we think about the sacrament of confession. The form, the word being used is when the priest gives absolution. I absolve you from your sins. That's the essential word to forgive sin. And then the matter, you know, every sacrament have the form and the matter. The form is the absolution. The matter is the act of the penitent. So you show your sorrow for sin, making confession, contrition, showing sorrow for your sin. The minister of the sacraments of confession is the priest. Only the priest can hear confession. So you cannot confess your sin, let's say, to your husband. You cannot do it. He cannot give you absolution. Or to your father, you cannot confess your sin to your daddy. He cannot give you absolution. So you have to confess to the priest to obtain absolution. So only the priest can forgive sin, can give absolution. And then the effect of the sacrament, to give or increase sanctifying grace. And also to give you the grace not to sin again. So that's why it's possible. People might have no big sin, but they go to confession every single week. And there was a saying that, you know, like St. John Paul II go to confession every single day. And because those are confession of devotion. So it's no mortal sin, but you go there to confess sin, to be sorry for your small sin or for your past sin. And then by doing so, you open your heart to receive grace. Because confession not only remit our sin, take away our sin, it also give grace. And also that's why when we go to confession, when we are sorry for our past sin, we can still confess our past sin, even though it's forgiven already, to renew our sorrow so that we can receive grace. Because quite often the sin, yes, forgiven already, but we still affect by the sin somehow. Because we still might deserve punishment in purgatory for our sin. We might still have that sinful inclination because of past sin, that because we are formed by our behavior. And so the grace given in confession can also help us to get rid of the effect of the sin more completely. The guilt is forgiven in confession. But the effect of the sin, the temporal punishment, might not be completely gone. That's why when somebody may make a confession right before die, but still have to go to purgatory. And so because the guilt is forgiven, but the effect of the like the temporal punishment, those still need to do penance for. And so the grace of confession also help us to get rid of those effects of sin. And then after baptism, if a person commit a mortal sin, then it must be directly forgiven in confession. So you have to confess that, what kind of sin it is, so that to be forgiven. And so, you know, the priest can hear confession. And also, of course, when there is, when we have to receive communion, then we must confess before receiving communion with this mortal sin. Now, confession, there are five steps of confession. The first one is examination of conscience, that we examine what we have done wrong. Second is that we are sorry for our sin. Third, that we have that purpose of amendment, that we resolve not to do it again. And the fourth step is to confess our sins. And the final step is to do the penance. So five steps. Today, we are going to go through step number 1, 2, and 3. Okay? So we'll go through step 1, and after that, we'll take a break, and then when we come back from the break, we'll look at step 2 and 3, okay? Step 1, what is that again? Examination of conscience. That means you look into your heart, you recall what you have done, and then you find out what sin you need to confess. So you can examine your conscience based on the Ten Commandments, right? Remember I give you the little guide for confession? That based on the Ten Commandments, right? And you all use that, right, for your examination of conscience. And then also you can think of some of the examination of conscience might based on, you know, what we have done wrong against God, against other, against ourselves. That can be another way to put help you to remember too. But basically, if you think about the commandments and your duties, what I should be doing and what I have and I have not done, you know, then you got a good idea what need to be confessed, usually. So examine our conscience, Examine our conscience. When we go to confession, we must confess for big sin, we must confess the what you have done wrong, the what. We don't have to confess the why. It's good to confess the why to help the priest to understand the reason so that the priest can help you. But it's not strictly required. We are required to confess the what. The why is something that good. But and then the other one, the how, the when, the where, and the who, they only need to confess if they change the whatness of the sin to make that more serious. So for example, I think I gave you the example before. If you steal something expensive, yes, it's a big sin. If you steal something expensive from the church, that sacrilege. So that will become more, the way I become more serious. Or even what you have stolen, you have to mention. And then if you beat up somebody, it can be serious. If you beat up your wife, that will be more. If you beat up your parent, that will be against the fourth commandment. So that will be more serious. So you got an idea, right? Sometimes the who, the where, you know, can change the seriousness of the sin. And so that will be need to confess. Okay?
What are the rules for a priest hearing a confession that, say, would be putting the risk of a child? Like, say I confess that I have used my child. Do you have obligations to report that to the ministry?
Even with the government require us to do that, you know, in confession, we are tied. We cannot do anything. Because the secrecy of confession is absolute.
Okay.
Yeah, you cannot betray anybody in confession because it's so important that the fact that people can come and knowing that they won't be betrayed is so important. You know, if only one exception being made, people will lose confidence for confession for the rest of the years in human history. So that's why the secrecy of confession is really absolute. And many countries do have law to uphold that right. The priests don't have to testify or do anything because to respect the secrecy of confession. Some people, you know, want to take away those laws to protect the church, but even with priests being put into prison or stuff like that, no priest will be allowed to violate the seal of confession. Of course, if it is an outside confession, if it is like counseling, then it will be a different story. So if I know somebody is doing something bad, you know, in counseling session, then in that situation, you follow the law of the land, of their just law.
Mm-hmm.
But in confession, because it's for the forgiveness of sin, then it's something completely different.
Could you make it a condition of their penance that they turn themselves over to the authorities in a case that would be extremely serious?
It might be, but you know, sometimes you also have to understand, I think it's also, you might strongly urge the person to do that, but you also want to, the person, the sooner you can able to give the grace of absolution, the better. And so you don't want to, you know, if somebody has goodwill, you know, I think you also don't want to, it's a delicate situation. You want the best for the well-being of the soul of that person, but also you want the person also not to, to sin again, you know. Because I think one of the things is that if the person have that firm purpose of amendment, you know, really resolve not to sin again, the person will be eligible for absolution. And I think you know, I would hesitate to make the condition for absolution more strict than is necessary. But I think if you know, you can foresee that if the person don't turn himself in, it can be a really great potential to listen to sin again, you know. Then I think maybe in duty you do have to urge the person to do what is right. Yeah. So it's so we examine our conscience by recording our sin, recording based on the Ten Commandments, and then maybe we can move on a little bit about the sorrow for sin. The next part, so we'll jump ahead into the second step. But I think we will or we can have a break right now. Maybe it's four, and then we come back for the second part, the sorrow for sin, and then the purpose of amendment. You know, so we will talk about that when we come back.